Well, good morning. When I was in grade 7, which in Edmonton, Alberta, where I grew up, is junior high, I was in the youth group at my church, Zion Baptist Church. And one Friday night when we had our youth event, it was to go to a football game to see, at that time, the team was called the Edmonton Eskimos, and we were going to see them play Calgary, the Stampeders. Now, I was, at that time, not a huge football fan, and admittedly, that not much has changed since that time, though I do find it really fun to go to the football games. So I was excited to join my youth group to go to this event and to see Edmonton play football. Yay! As we were trudging up the stadium steps to go to our seats, which were absolutely in the nosebleed sections somewhere, all of a sudden, a group of people started to heckle me. And I didn't really get it, but they were making fun of me and kind of like yelling at me, which is every grade 7 kid's dream. Come to find out, Edmonton's team wore green and gold, and the opposing team, Calgary, wore red and black, and those were the colors of my jacket. So unbeknownst to me, I showed up to a football game sporting the colors for the opposing team. Now, a very easy mistake for a non-fan like me to make, but at any point, you think someone could have warned me what I was doing. But nonetheless, here we are. Because a thing that unites fans and players alike are the team's colors. People are very passionate about those colors. You show up to the game and you wear the colors. You know during hockey season who is cheering for whom because of the color of the jersey that they're wearing and the color of that they put on the flags on their vehicles. When you go to a different city and you go to that city's Tim Hortons and you see that donut with the sprinkles, you know the color of the team, right? When you go to a school gym, what is plastered all along those gym walls? The team colors, right? Team colors unites people. It's a distinguishing marker of a particular community. Now this morning, I want to ask this question. What is a distinguishing marker of the community of the church? By what should we be known? How should we be identified? What sets us apart and makes us different from any other kind of community? And the answer is truly simple, annoyingly so, and I'd like to say it is love. In John 13, we find Jesus spending time with his disciples, and he says, beginning in verse 34, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." This will be how you are known as my disciples, how you love one another. Not whether or not you show up on Sunday morning, not how much money you put in that offering plate, not whether or not you have all the verses memorized or you're able to quote N.T. Wright or C.S. Lewis or any other famous, you know, Christian author or any other myriad of markers that we may have to decide whether or not someone is a Christian. The way the world will know that you love Jesus is by the way that you love one another. And because of that, we're going to unpack that this morning. We started this series on loving God, one another, and our neighbors last week talking about loving God and how a big part of loving God is surrendering to the love that God has for us. This idea that God already loves us exactly the way that we are right now. We talked about how Jesus is the best example of a life surrendered to loving God. And he gave us a perfect example of love that is humble and vulnerable. Loving God covers our vertical element of our mission statement here at Olivet. Our mission to glorify God as a people, united in love and committed to continuing the ministry of Christ, our Lord, on earth through the power of the Holy Spirit. And loving God, glorifying God, is that vertical piece of our mission statement here as Olivetians. Is that how you say it? Olivetians? Because I like that, so I'm going to go with that. Today we're going to look at loving one another, which gets at this horizontal element of our mission statement and our relationships here. As we are a people united in love, we are united with God, which is vertical, but also we are united with one another. And so we love God, but we are also committed to loving one another and committed to continuing the ministry of Christ together. So here we are in this horizontal element of our mission statement and our relationships with one another. And again, this part, this horizontal relationship where we love one another is so important because that is the way that other people in this world will know that we love Jesus, the way that we love one another. That's what Jesus said in John 13. You must now love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. This command, this idea to love one another is so important that it comes up multiple times in Scripture. In three separate points in the Gospel of John, Jesus specifically says, love one another. And then nine other points in the New Testament, we find this command repeated again, or an encouragement that is written in one of the letters, because the people there are doing this so well. And so when you see something repeated that many times in Scripture, it's definitely worth paying attention to. Thankfully, Jesus gave us the example of how to do this, of what loving one another looks like. Because as he said to them, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. He's telling them to look to his example, to remember the ways that love has been shown to them, and now make sure that they live lives, their lives, in a similar manner. So for our purposes, we're going to do the same. We're going to look to the example of Jesus and the way that he loved his disciples. And while we could draw on lots of different points in Jesus' ministry and kind of build this like how to love people manual, I want us just to look at two things surrounding this command to love one another. Something that happened right before the statement and something that happens right after. Because I think these two things really anchor Jesus' command to love one another. As I said earlier, Jesus' command to love one another comes to us in John 13, when Jesus is spending time with his disciples. And at the beginning of this passage in verse 1, we learn that this is happening right before the Passover festival. And in verse 1, it says, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. I love how John writes about Jesus. It sounds like a love story. It's just very well written. Jesus loved people so deeply. The passage goes on to say that they are having an evening meal together. Then Jesus gets up, he grabs a towel, and he wraps it around his waist. He takes some water and he pours it into a basin, and he proceeds to go around the room and wash each of his disciples' feet, drying the newly washed feet off with the towel that is wrapped around his waist. Now this act that Jesus is performing here is so very culturally specific and so necessary in this era that it's one of those things that we almost miss because we are relatively clean Canadians who wear shoes and socks and we might get pedicures and we have peppermint foot lotions and it's just not something that we're very used to in our day-to-day lives. But in first century Palestine, people wore sandals everywhere and they walked everywhere. And their feet would have been incredibly dirty, especially walking on those sandy, dirty roads. Not to mention that the heat in this climate would have made for some sweaty feet at times. So the combination, you can imagine, would have been deadly, okay? It was a common practice when you came to someone's home, especially a wealthy person, for a servant to meet you at the door with a wash basin and a towel, and they would wash your feet before you were invited in to then recline at the dinner table and partake in the meal and to be then welcomed into the home. The host or hostess would not be the person to do this. It would be the servant who would do that role because this was very dirty and, as I said, smelly, and it was not a nice task. So you'd get your servant to do this. So here again, we have Jesus showing us this great humility. He doesn't maintain a role of authority or stay above his disciples in some way, but he chooses the role of a servant. He chooses this really gross, smelly task, and he washes his disciples' sandy, dirty feet. When Jesus finished washing his disciples' feet, he says to them, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. In this, Jesus shows us how to love one another, and it's by caring for and serving one another, not thinking of oneself as better than someone else, but being willing to care for each other, and also letting others care for us. And honestly, sometimes that's where I struggle the most, because I would rather, in this scenario, wash someone's feet than allow someone to wash my own feet, because it takes a lot of vulnerability to let someone know you need help, to let someone care for you, especially if you like to be seen as someone who has their life put together and you don't need a lot of help, which I fall into that category. Just as recently as trying to move to BC, I did that with my husband, my family, and I literally tried to pack up my whole house like single-handedly without needing any help. My friends would be like, do you need any help? And I'd be like, no, I'm totally fine. And at home, I'd like fall apart crying. And then until my friends were like, we're coming over with boxes and tape and we're going to pack things up and move, help you move. And I was like, okay, thank you. Because I needed so much help. Like one person should not pack their entire house by themselves. That is a ridiculous task. But probably the best example I can give you from my own life. Many years ago, I gave birth to our daughter, Margot, who is now 6 years old. Now, I was recovering from a C-section and also taking care of a newborn baby, and Scott was working full-time and trying to take care of his wife and take care of a newborn baby. And all of this was very new to us. We didn't have kids before, and it's a lot to adjust to. We did not have a lot of sleep. Those first few years of parenting, oh man, I miss sleep. Yes, okay. And a very dear friend of ours, Julie, messaged me when Margot was a few weeks old, and she offered to come and clean our bathrooms. Now, at this point, admittedly, it had been a hot minute or two or lot of weeks since our bathrooms had been cleaned. And because I was pregnant, I found it very difficult to, you know, get down and do that task. And in terms of things in our house that got attention, the bathroom was just not one of those things. And literally because I had surgery, I wasn't able to do that either. And Julie, being a very smart woman and a mom herself, she knew this. So she didn't wait for an invitation because she would never have gotten one. I was not about to admit to the world that I had not cleaned my bathroom in a few weeks. So she just showed up armed with cleaning supplies and off she went to clean my bathroom. Now, was I mortified for her to go into my bathroom and see the state of it? Yes, I was. This was the equivalent for me for having Jesus wash my feet. I would rather have she had washed my feet, honestly. They were cleaner than my bathrooms. But I needed my bathrooms cleaned. And in this act of service, Julie acted like Jesus toward me. We all need help. We all need to serve. And we all need to let others serve us at times. It takes a lot of humility to serve like that, and a lot of vulnerability to be loved like that, to allow someone to love you like that. Both of which Jesus demonstrated, because he also let someone clean his feet as well. So surrounding Jesus' instructions to his disciples to love one another as he has loved them, we have this beautiful example of humility, of vulnerability, and service, of Jesus washing their feet at the Passover meal. Then what follows the Passover meal is Christ laying down his life. Christ's death and resurrection is the fullest culmination of love, his entire journey coming to this sacrifice. 1 John 3, verse 16 tells us, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That is how we know what love is. There is no greater example of love. There is no greater bar, different bar for us to follow. That is it. In that same passage in John 13 that we were looking at before, in the Passover and the washing of feet, Peter is wrestling with wanting to follow Christ's example, including laying down his life. And he tells Jesus in verse 37, I will lay down my life for you. And it is believed that Peter did go on. He became a martyr for his faith, and he lost his life for the sake of Christ. Yet, the example that we're being asked to follow is not only being willing to give our life for Christ, but willing to lay down our life for one another. That is the way that we know love from Christ, and that we then extend that same love to one another. So what can that mean in our context? Because there are going to be very few times, I gather, that we are going to come to a point where we physically have to put our life on the line for one another. So what does that look like for us? Looking again at 1 John 3, we see a little bit more unpacking of what it means to lay down our lives for one another in a very practical sense. 1 John 3 says this, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." Here John unpacks caring for one another in a very practical, physical way, being motivated by love and compassion, making sure to take care of each other's physical needs, letting actions, not just our words, but actions, show the truth of our love for one another. And in this passage, we see a specific call to those of us with material possessions to share those possessions, to share wealth with those that do not have much, to share with our brothers and sisters who have a need. There's great responsibility that comes with having much. And I would imagine, if we were honest with ourselves, most of us in this room have much. And in that much, we could stand to be generous and open-handed with what the Lord has blessed us with. I think there's no reason to feel shame about wealth or possessions as long as we treat that with an open hand of generosity, responding to the needs in our community as they come up, making sure that we're loving one another well. That is how we, in turn, lay down our lives and our livelihood at the feet of Jesus and also for one another. In this way, we also act like the early church, who were so compelling in their example of what it looked like to be the church gathered and to love like Jesus, that so many people wanted to be in that group. They wanted to be like them. They wanted to know what was motivating to them. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42, we read of what the early church looked like. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We see in the early church that they did this loving one another well. They laid down their lives for one another and how they cared for each other's physical needs, selling property and possessions to make sure that every single person was cared for. They shared meals together. They broke bread together. They had things in common. This picture of serving one another and caring for one another, living life together and spending time together. And clearly, this picture was so compelling because more people were drawn in by this picture of love that the early church was demonstrating. The only distinguishing marker of the early church was love. It could be said of the early church that they loved one another, and then people knew that they were Jesus' disciples because of that love. When you think about who comes and gathers when we come together as a church, the only thing that unites us is the love of Jesus Christ. There is diversity in age, gender, race, background, so many things. We don't have team colors. There's no jersey. There's only practices and habits and things that we do because of Christ and his love. When we come together and gather around Jesus Christ and love like Jesus, his love is all that unifies us and draws us together. There is no other reason for us to choose to associate all together other than Christ and his love. love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. In closing, as we seek to apply this command to love one another, I want to first acknowledge that this command might seem all the more challenging and yet probably comes at just the right time as we are kind of coming out of a pandemic season and are actually able to gather and actually able to be around one another again. Of course, only doing what people are comfortable with, and I leave that to you to decide what you are comfortable with. But during the most locked down parts of the pandemic, it was really difficult to intentionally love one another because we weren't able to intentionally, you know, share meals with one another, be in each other's homes, and to get to know each other in that kind of intentional ways. And it was also a lot easier to hide our struggles and to hide our vulnerabilities because we weren't around each other in the same way. And now, as we gather in person, and we're able to be around each other more and around each other potentially throughout the week outside of Sunday mornings, we're able to live life together more, intentionally care for one another, just in some ways that we weren't able to during the pandemic. So we're a little bit out of practice with some of these things, and that's okay, as we're gonna work on that as we seek to intentionally love one another. The first thing I want us to do as we seek to apply this passage is I want us to each reflect on, just for a minute, what do you think a church community that is loving looks like? A church community that is so loving, that would cause other people to be like, man, look at them. They love each other. Look what's going on over there. They love one another. Like, what is happening in that community that would cause people to pause and say that? This might take more reflection than the 5 seconds I'm about to give you, but this is something that might take reflection through the week, something we need to be just thinking about as Olivet. What does a church community that is incredibly loving, that would cause other people to be like, man, they love one another? What practices, what things are we doing? What would that look like? What would that look like for you to feel really loved by your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? I would really encourage you just to spend time thinking about and reflecting on that. What would that look like for you? Secondly, we looked at this morning Christ's example and how to love and how he specifically washed the disciples' feet, choosing to serve in this very intentional, kind of messy and gross, let's be honest, way, laying aside his sense of entitlement and thus giving this really great example for us to follow. I would suggest that one of the ways we can intentionally extend love to one another is to serve one another. Whether that is in these like official capacities available to us in the ministries that we do here as a church, so we could be ushers, we could teach in Olivet Kids, we could, you know, help and serve food or clean up when we have community lunches, like whatever that is happening here as we make church gathered happen. But then there's also those unofficial living life together ways that we can extend to each other as we serve one another as the church body. So maybe it's offering a ride to somebody who needs it, or bringing a meal to someone when you're aware that someone is having a hard time, helping out with yard work when you know someone is having mobility issues, whatever kind of practical ways that we can serve each other in intentional, loving ways. Now, this does have a dual implication of also being open when we need help. That's sometimes hard, but maybe it's something that letting, you know, myself or Pastor Jocelyn or someone here know when you do need some of that extra help, when you're going through a harder time, and then we can work on, you know, connecting people and extending that care to each other. And then along the same thread, a third practical application of this command from Jesus to love one another is to give generously to our brothers and sisters who are in need, especially if you are someone who has much, which is probably most of us, right? We need to be faithful stewards of all that God has given us, and the way we practically lay down our lives is in that generosity of giving, as it says in 1 John, holding our possessions and our wealth with an open hand. And if all of that sounds a bit much, I'm just going to have this last suggestion, a very practical suggestion for this week of how we can love one another. And this is all I'm going to suggest for this week. is to make a special effort to connect with one person from Olivet this week. Just one person. Maybe it's as simple as like sending someone a text message or sending someone, and that didn't count. These two in the front are like, hey, no, that doesn't count. Someone else than the person you're currently sitting beside. Unless the person you're currently sitting beside you've never met before. That counts. Good job. But so maybe it's as simple as sending someone a text message or an email, just being like, hey, I was thinking about you. How's it going? How can I pray for you this week? Because as I mentioned, one of the things I think we lost a little bit in the pandemic was that living life together piece of community. While we weren't able to just kind of be around each other and living life together, having some shared experiences and getting to know one another in the same way as we did before. And hear me now, I fully appreciated and followed all the health mandates, and I'm not opposing any of those things. I think they were all necessary and needed, and I'm on board and continue to be on board with all of that. I can also acknowledge that there was and continues to be a loss there, and we need to work at recovering and rebuilding some of the things that we lost. We need to be intentional in rebuilding and regrowing some of the relationships that we have right here in Olivet, and make new relationships. There's new people who are coming into our church community. I'm one of them, and I'm gonna get to know a lot of you, and I'm excited to get to know you. I'm gonna be starting at square one with all of you, but this is gonna take time, and we're gonna be intentional with new people and intentional with one another. So this week, just reach out to one person. Just maybe ask God to help you think of one person that you can just send a message to. Just something simple, just work at rebuilding that relationship. Before we do close too, I do want to acknowledge that while we as a church should be known for our love for one another, we very often fail at this. Yeah, we often fail. And in our failing, we have hurt very deeply our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So if you are here and you have been hurt by a fellow brother and sister in Christ, I'm sorry. I grieve with you. I too have been hurt along the way. It's not easy to be vulnerable and to put yourself out there. But I also know that God is with us. The Holy Spirit is with us. We can rebuild. And Holy Spirit will also provide comfort. I pray that, Holy Spirit, if you are experiencing any of that hurt, I pray for the Spirit's comfort for you right now. I think it would be wise for all of us to ask for the Holy Spirit to bring to mind the places in our own lives when we have been the cause of pain or hurt for another brother and sister in Christ. Maybe we need to ask for forgiveness and to seek repentance, to correct some behaviors. And instead, let it be said of us that they loved one another, right? I want that to be said of us. So if you will join me, I'd like to turn to prayer and just start with that posture of asking for forgiveness and asking the Holy Spirit to bring to mind areas where we need repentance. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the encouragement we can find from it. Now, as we seek to apply your word and the command from Jesus to love one another, we want to ask you through your Holy Spirit to bring to mind the areas where we need to ask your forgiveness. Remind us of the times where we have not treated our brother and sister in Christ as we should have treated them. And Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. Will you bring to mind the ways we have put ourselves first when we have not acted humbly? And Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. Help us to also forgive those who have hurt us. Thank you that you show your love for us in so many ways, and through forgiveness is one of those beautiful ways. Help us to treat people with humility and grace. Help us to serve as Jesus served, setting aside any sense of entitlement or privilege for your glory, Lord. Let everything we do point people to the love of Jesus Christ. Help us to love our brothers and sisters here at Olivet well. Will you bind us together by your Spirit, unifying us in love? May it be said of us that they loved like Jesus loved. We pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and through the power of your Spirit. Amen.